Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Tonight we continue exploring how God keeps his promises as we continue to look a bit closer at the genealogy of Jesus. Last week we saw how God fulfilled his promise to Eve to bring the one who would defeat sin and death through her seed, and also his promise to Abraham and David that this one would be their descendant as well. I have to apologize because of some confusion I caused last week. I was talking about the fact that Matthew and Luke's genealogies indicate different fathers for Joseph. Remember this? And to be clear, Luke's gospel lists Heli, who was Joseph's biological father, and Matthew's gospel lists Jacob, who was his father by way of levirate marriage. And there's early church history that indicates Heli died without leaving an heir, which required Jacob to marry his widow to continue the lineage of Heli. So this week, we're looking at the portion of Matthew's genealogy that we heard earlier, and I just want to read this portion again. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. You know, we expect certain names to crop up in Jesus' genealogy. Names of patriarchs like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and certainly important kings like David and Solomon. But for obvious reasons, Rahab may be the least likely person you'd expect to find highlighted in Jesus' family tree. You may remember that last week I shared how my father discovered rather late in life that the person he had believed was his father was not. And I would imagine if you've done any checking into your own family history, you may also have been surprised by some of the facts you've unearthed. It's not unusual to discover both good and not so good things as you look into the background of your family. One pastor noted that he discovered he was related to a former governor of Ohio, a fire chief, a college professor, and the only man to enter King Tut's tomb and die a natural death. Now that's certainly unique. But he also discovered that he was descended from a man called the best safecracker in Texas. It's not unusual to find some rather shady characters in your family tree if you dig long enough. And Jesus' genealogy is no different. Like ours, his family is made up of sinners. So we find good kings and other people of renown, and also bad kings, as well as people who seem unlikely to be much, if anything at all, like Rahab, who is unlikely for a number of reasons. First, she's a woman. Now, I know that doesn't sound right in this age of equality and sensitivity, but generally speaking, the people of those days didn't include women in much of anything, including their genealogies. The man, not the woman, was the one who kept the family line alive. And the fact that there are five women noted at all is rather unique and would certainly have caught the attention of his Jewish audience. And only Matthew's gospel, written specifically to the Jews, lists these women. Tamar, who tricked her father-in-law Judah into doing what he was supposed to do, you can read about that little sordid event in Genesis 38. I'd encourage you to read it. It's actually a pretty good story. I wouldn't read it to your kids. Rahab, Ruth the Moabite, who married Boaz, and the wife of Uriah, who is? Who? Who would you think?
Bathsheba.
There's a person to have in your... Of course, David too, I mean, right? And then, of course, last but certainly not least, Mary, his mother. The second reason Rahab is so unlikely is that her profession was more than a bit, well, shall we say, unseemly. The Bible notes that she practiced the world's oldest profession, prostitution, in the city of Jericho. Now, under Mosaic law, of course, the people in Jericho weren't Jewish, but under Mosaic law, she should have been stoned to death for her sin, not honored by being named in the most important genealogy of all. Third, Rahab was a Gentile. I mentioned last week that Matthew's gospel was written primarily to a Jewish audience. And as you read it, there are many allusions to things that Jewish people would find very significant in regard to the Messiah, such as the fulfillment of prophecy, Jesus' royal line, and things like that. In the eyes of the Jewish people, Rahab would have been a nobody. In fact, less than a nobody. And I imagine for most Jews, the fact that Rahab played a part in their people settling the Promised Land was probably a detail they'd just as soon forget. But Rahab is precisely the type of person God loves. And here, loved so much that she played a very important part of the story of our salvation. In fact, Rahab, a Gentile prostitute, woman, had two important traits that made her a perfect fit in the family tree of Jesus. First of all, she was led by the Holy Spirit. We heard that story tonight. Joshua prudently sent spies into the land of Canaan before they crossed over the Jordan River from the wilderness. And what was their mission? Check out the land so they knew a bit of what they were getting into. Joshua made special note to tell two spies to go and check out Jericho because it was the first major city they would come upon when they entered the Promised Land. We heard how when the spies got to Jericho, they knew where to go to get the latest news. By going to Rahab's home, they knew they'd probably meet people who were visiting from other cities who could tell them not just about Jericho, but other places as well. And they may have thought, or at least hoped, that they wouldn't be noticed since strangers would generally frequent such a place. And what they learned is that word of the Israelites had already reached Jericho. The story of their crossing of the Red Sea when they came out of Egypt and how they defeated two powerful kings east of the Jordan had already caused more than a little concern among those in Jericho. They also discovered that their arrival had not gone unnoticed. Someone must have seen them when they entered the city and go to Rahab's home. That was reported to the king of Jericho, who probably thought he had them cornered as he sent men to their home, to her home, to capture them. But Rahab hid the spies and lied to the king's men, a capital offense, saying that, yes, the men they were looking for had come there, but they had already left the city. Now, when the spies asked her why she had shown them this kindness, her response speaks to the work of the Holy Spirit, not only for her to bring her faith, but also to prepare the way for his people. And as soon as we heard it, she says, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. She willingly did a kindness to these men, and only asked one thing of them, that when they took the city, as they surely would, that they would spare her family. And the spies agreed, and Rahab trusted their word, even though she had no reason to believe that they would follow through. And because of this, we read Rahab's name in that chapter of the great heroes of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. God took this nobody, this zero, and made her a hero. The second trait Rahab displayed was compassion for others. And as a result, lives were saved. Not just the two spies, but she could have saved her own skin by simply packing her belongings and fleeing the city. Instead, she cared enough about her whole family that she interceded for them, saying to the spies, now then, please, swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, You also will deal kindly with my father's house. And give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. Many generations later, one of Rahab's descendants would also save lives because of compassion and care for them. Jesus Christ would spare us not only from physical death, but from eternal death, even though it meant being nailed to a cross. That day, Jesus died for all of the Rahabs, all of the sinners who ever have or ever will live. We may not be prostitutes as Rahab was, but we are equally guilty of sin and as worthy of death. And while Christ hung on the cross, as Rahab did, he interceded. But he interceded for those who were killing him, praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus' death and resurrection provided what Rahab and all of us who stand in her shoes need the most: the forgiveness of sin and a right relationship with God, with our God and Father. The cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ make somebodies out of nobodies. God still makes heroes out of zeros. And he adds some of the least likely candidates, you and me, to his family tree. John tells us, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Like Rahab, we're all unworthy of the grace of God, but God claims us anyway. In your baptism, he changed you from a zero and made you his own child, grafted you into his family tree. Through his word, he comes and he speaks his living and powerful gospel into your ears and creates and sustains the faith you need to enter heaven. And in his supper, he comes and tells you personally that your sin is forgiven and thrown into the sea of his forgetfulness. And then he gives you and me a wonderful privilege. He tells you that, like Rahab, you can become a different person. Through the faith given to you by his Holy Spirit, you can pray for those who don't know Jesus as Savior. You can speak to others about Jesus and his life-giving death on the cross. You can share your faith so that those other Rahabs can come and be grafted into God's tree, family tree, like you and me. And in so doing, you too become a hero of faith by his unconditional and unlimited grace. Amen.